So let's all open our Bibles to Psalm 143. The message this morning is entitled, I Am Overwhelmed. Yes, okay, we got at least one agreement. Yes, I am overwhelmed. Somebody who automatically is relating to this and is all in. It's Psalm 143. It's a Psalm of David. The title that David had given to this psalm was An Earnest Appeal for Guidance and Deliverance. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your service, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies, for in you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your mercy, cut off my enemies. And destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. So again, the message is entitled, I Am Overwhelmed. Now, many of you know about King David. He was the second king over Israel. The one before him was a demon-possessed maniac whose name was Saul. That's right. He felt David was a threat and did all he could to try to hunt David down and kill him. So from early on, David, who had only done Saul good, who was only a great servant of Saul, was attacked by an enemy who spread many vicious lies. And as we look through David's life in the Old Testament, we see many occasions in which David was lied about, in which David was persecuted, in which David was threatened with death even. But yet God came through for him over and over and over again. Now in the psalm, David, a man after God's own heart, was once again overwhelmed by the enemy. And should you ever become overwhelmed, I know none of you are right now, but should anybody here ever become overwhelmed, then this psalm is for you. Just remember Psalm 143. Stick that in your back pocket. Keep it with you in such emergencies when you feel overwhelmed. Verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. So David was a man after God's heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he prayed. He prayed a lot. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications, my requests, my prayers unto you. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. David expected God to answer his prayers because, as he says there in verse 1, God is faithful. Faithful how? Well, faithful to keep his word all the time. God promises, Jesus himself promised, that if we pray, he would answer. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, for everyone who asks, receives. God will always answer our prayers. It may be yes, maybe no. It may be not right now. But certainly God will answer our prayers all the time. He who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And so God is, or David here is asking God, please answer my prayers because you are faithful and you promised you would answer prayer. But notice also he then asks God for mercy. The end of verse 1 might very well go with verse 2, where we read, "And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant." So yes, God, you are righteous, and I'm a sinner, and I deserve to be judged. But even in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with me, your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. Now, do not raise your hand when I ask you this question. How many of you think that you're going to get into heaven because you are a good person? You're good enough for God. Don't raise your hand, because you'll be lying. It says very clearly here, in your sight, no one living is righteous. This is one of many verses that the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans chapter 3 to prove that no one is good enough to earn a righteous standing before God. In Romans chapter 1, the Spirit through Paul says, all of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. In Romans chapter 2, he says, all of the Jews have also sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then in chapter 3, he brings this to a summary by saying in chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. And before somebody can say, what about me? No, not one. So when it comes to standing before God and getting into heaven, everyone is guilty of sin, and everyone deserves to go to hell. There is no way for you or me to earn our way to heaven, or as that old dumb song used to go, to buy a stairway to heaven. There is no way we can. But God is gracious, and God is merciful, and where there is no way, God made a way, because Jesus, finish it with me, is the way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way. Well, there's no way for me to get myself into heaven, and Jesus says, but I am the way. Lord, I've lied, I've sinned, Jesus says, but I am the truth. But Lord, I'm dead in my sins and my trespasses, and Jesus says, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What about the sincere Muslim, the sincere Hindu, the sincere Buddhist, the sincere cult member who claims to believe in Jesus, but not according to the Jesus of the Bible, but has their own Jesus? What about those who say, I have faith in God, but yet they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible? What about them? They are sincerely wrong. How many of you, and myself included, when we were in school, it's getting to where it's hard to remember those days. When we were in school, we took a test and we gave our very sincere answers only to find out one or two of them were wrong. Did we get credit for being sincere? No. Well, today they might. You get a participation award for everything. But back in the day, no. When you got it wrong, you were wrong regardless of how you felt about it. Well, it's no different with God. If we don't get it right with him, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him, we can be as sincere as we want, but we're still headed for hell, because there's none righteous, no, not one. So all, and all means all, all are born sinners. We, as the Bible says, we were born dead in our sins and our trespasses. All of us are unrighteous in God's eyes. But where there was no way, God made a way, because Jesus is the way. And Jesus said, you must be born again. We were all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. We must be born again as new creatures in Christ Jesus. It begins with, like David did, acknowledging our own sinfulness and our absolute need for a Savior. Now, David does in this psalm acknowledge his own sinfulness. He says, don't judge me, Lord, according to your righteousness, because, again, no one living is righteous. But yet at the same time, he's saying, but now in this particular case, I am being unjustly attacked. I am righteous in this case. And those that are attacking me are wrong. And so he cries out to God, in this case, please protect me. Please deliver me. 4 verse 3, the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. Wow. That's strong feeling right there. That's vivid imagery of David wasn't literally being crushed into the ground, but he sure felt like that. He has made me dwell in darkness. I have no idea where to go, Lord. Like those who have long been dead. You know, the attacks of the enemy can be soul-crushing. You and I, we want to do what's right. We want to try to be helpful, don't we? But as the saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. And there are people out there who will reward your good with their evil. And at those times, it can truly be soul-crushing. That's why in verse 4, David says, therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. I am overwhelmed. Can't handle it anymore. I can't handle this, God. My heart within me is distressed. You know those moments when all of a sudden your chest tightens up, your heart races, become short of breath. And then your mind is flooded with fears and doubts. Now, I know that, and you know that, when we're attacked by the enemy, we know the promises of God. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We don't just conquer and win the day. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Two promises there that God gives to us. You will be more than a conqueror, and he loves you. And if God is for us, who can be against us, right? We know these promises. But even so, when we're confronted by the enemy and his lies, it can really knock the wind out of you. Well, what can we do? Well, first of all, like David did, remember how God has delivered you in the past. What God has done for you in the past. Verse 5, I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. Lord, you've delivered me on many occasions. I'm asking, would you now do it again? So that's number one. Remember how God has delivered you from the past. Secondly, worship the Lord and seek him with urgency. But I don't feel like worshiping the Lord. Worship needs to be by faith, not by feelings. Whether we feel like it or not, God is still worthy of worship. Yes or no? Yes. He is always worthy of worship. I remember listening to one pastor, and I found out that what he said is so true. If you do an action, pretty soon your feelings will follow. Just do an action. I don't feel like I'm so in love with my spouse anymore. Oh, really? How about this? Do the action of trying to show love to your spouse. If you're a husband, go to the dollar store, Dollar Tree, or whatever it is, because the cards there are cheap. I think for a dollar, you can get two of them. Or a dollar and a quarter now? Okay, well, inflation, you know. I mean, and the cards are just the same as going to the Hallmark store. It's just, you know, way cheaper. Start reading through the cards. Try to find one that should best express your love and your devotion to your spouse. And as you start reading through them, pretty soon you're going to get into it. You're going to say, no, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. And finally, you'll find the one. And then you'll go up to the front counter. And oh, look, the balloons. She needs a balloon. Got to buy her a balloon that says, I love you. And buy her a balloon. Oh, yeah, but she really likes those liquid-centered chocolate-covered cherries. Where do I get those? Where do I score those? And you start doing this, pretty soon your emotions are following. Oh, she likes those mocha frappuccinos. Oh, she needs one of those. I got to get her one of those. Got to clean out the garage. Oh, never mind. But you start doing those things to show love, and pretty soon your emotions will follow. Oh, I'm overwhelmed. I'm distressed. The enemy is attacking. I don't feel like worshiping God. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. And as you're offering up that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, pretty soon your heart is going to join with your mind. And you're going to feel better. So number one, remember how God has delivered you from the past. Number two, worship God. Just worship Him. Number three, pray. Keep praying. How long? Until you get the answer. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. And then seek the Lord with urgency. Notice how he says, I spread out my hands to you. That's worshiping. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. Think about that. My soul longing for you like a thirsty land. Seek God, long for him, just like a desert longs for water. Put passion into it. Purpose. Devotion. Set your cell phone aside. Get away from the TV. Just get alone with the Lord. Seek him. Not just for what you want him to do, but mainly for who he is. He's worthy of our worship, our praise. He deserves to be sought after because he's good. And when we do, God will come through. Just like he did for some guy with a really funny name. His name was Jehoshaphat. A real guy. I know you probably heard the phrase, jumping Jehoshaphat. I don't know if Jehoshaphat in the Bible could jump, but that was his name. He was one of the kings of Judah, actually a direct descendant of King David. Now, during his reign, he heard that the Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites, the perennial enemies of Israel, had united together to march upon Judah and Jerusalem to destroy the Jews once and for all. Well, Jehoshaphat turned himself and commanded that the people also turn themselves to seek after God. And if you want to keep your finger there in Psalm 143, turn to the left of your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read about this event. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 3, so he hears word that, again, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites are all coming against him. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Nobody eat anything. Just seek after God. Seek the Lord. In the time that you would be eating, take that time to seek the Lord in his word and in prayer. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. The people got united, a purpose, togetherness, oneness. It was glorious. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand there is not... Is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Boy, that's important for us to realize. God is stronger than all the other nations of the earth. The nations are raging, doing evil and wickedness. God is bigger. God is stronger. And Jesus is coming soon to right every wrong. Amen? That's right. So are you not our God who, verse 7, drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they, the children of Israel, dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, or judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. This is a promise that the Lord had made. When God's people are distressed and in trouble, if they will come together and seek after him, God will come through for them. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which is part of Edom, the kingdom of Edom, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. So we did not attack them when Moses led Israel up to the border of the promised land and Joshua led them in. We did not destroy them, but now here they want to destroy us. No good deed goes unpunished, right? Here they are rewarding us, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. How refreshing. A world leader who says, I don't know what to do, but God does, and he'll let us know. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of another guy with a funny name, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. So here's a guy, he's a Levite. His ancestry goes back to Asaph, one of King David's three worship leaders. And he was in the midst of the assembly. So this guy, Jehaziel, stands up and says, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. You need to underline, highlight this next line here. For the battle is not yours, but God's. What a promise. Oh, the enemy's against me. You know what? The Holy Spirit is in you because you're born again. Therefore, the battle is not yours, but God's. And then Jehaziel tells them, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. It was a certain spot down there, kind of by the Dead Sea. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Okay, go down there, but do nothing. You're going to get to see God fight for you. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Well, notice this. All they had was the promise. Did they know that God was actually going to do what this guy Jehaziel said? They didn't know. They had a promise. Notice that they worshiped God for the promise because by faith, the promises of God are as good as done. They worshiped not just for the fulfillment, but they worshiped ahead of time. That's faith. Oh, I'm good about praising the Lord when he comes through. But am I good about praising God beforehand when all I have are his promises? That's faith. God, increase our faith. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they arose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in, not just believe about, but believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should... Here's his battle plan. Get the singers out there. Isn't that cool? I mean, we were told we weren't going to have to fight, so let's put the praise band out front. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures how long? Forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So all of a sudden, the Ammonites and the Moabites get mad at the people of Mount Seir, the Edomites, and they say, okay, let's kill them. Okay, yeah, let's kill them. And so they start killing the Edomites, and to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So the Ammonites and the Moabites, they kill the Edomites, and then they look at each other and say, well, I don't like you. And they say, I don't like you either. And so they started killing each other. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, but no one was breathing. And there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. Notice when God fights, it is a complete victory. It says, no one had escaped. By the way, what do you find among the dead soldiers? You find lots of stuff. It took 3 days for them to complete the plundering of the dead armies of the Ammonites, Moabites, and the Edomites. 3 days! It took them that long. Much possession, jewels and clothing and all sorts of stuff. Then, at the end of the 3 days, Jehoshaphat leads a victory march back into Jerusalem. Look at verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets and guitars and basses and drums and keyboards and a blues harmonica player to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Some that were thinking about fighting against Israel thought otherwise. Second thoughts. Did you hear what God did? The God of the Jews, how he protected them? I don't think it's wise to fight against them. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Cool story, huh? And it's true. It happened. So when the enemy rears his ugly head, let's do what David and Jehoshaphat did. Number one, remember God's deliverance in the past. Number two, worship God for his promises. They're as good as done. Number three, seek God. Long for him like a thirsty land longs for water. Number four, stand and see God fight for us. And praising him even in the midst of the battle. And then number five, praise God for the spoils of victory. Now in Psalm 143, David wasn't quite there at the end of that experience. He's still in the midst of the battle. And he's calling out to God for help in verse 7. He says, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I got nothing. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be those like those who go down into the pit. God, if you don't answer me soon, I'm going down. Anybody here relate to that feeling? If so, you're in good company. And take heart. Did God come through for David? Oh, yeah. And remember, David was under the old covenant. God will come through for you even more because you're under the new covenant. Also, David, he was a Jew among God's chosen people. But you are part of the very bride of Christ. That's even better. That's even better. And if God came through for David, which he did, he will even more so come through for you. Verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Maybe it's late at night, he's overwhelmed and he's praying. He's like, Lord, I'm hoping that I get to sleep eventually. I just hope that in the morning things will be better. For in you do I trust. In Lamentations chapter 3, this is a lament of David's son Solomon. He says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We go through trials and tribulations, but we're not going to be consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's compassions for you this morning were brand new. So at night, Lord, I hope that tomorrow morning is going to be better. Guess what? It will be. It will be. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Verse 8 goes on to say, cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Lord, I don't know which way to go. You know, when you're dealing with the enemy, things can become quite confusing. You might say, well, I'm being accused of many evil things. Is any of it true? What have I done wrong? Do I deserve any of this? Good news is if we've done wrong, we've done some bad thing and brought bad things upon ourselves, we're going to know it. Because God is good about making it very clear when we've done wrong. Have you noticed that? As a non-believer, I would do wrong and not feel guilty about it. As a believer, the moment I even think wrong, I start to feel guilty. God doesn't let us get away with those things. But if you're being attacked and you don't know why, and things aren't clear, it very well may be that the attack is not from God, but is in fact from the devil. He's using somebody who is captive to do his will to bring these attacks against you. So if there's confusion, hey, Lord, why don't I understand why this is happening? I don't get it. Did I do anything wrong? I'm trying to think. I don't really think I did. What's up? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we read, God is not the author of confusion. Well, if God's not the author of confusion, who is? The devil. But God is the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So if you're being accused of many things, yet you don't know what you've done, remember, the devil is, number one, he's the accuser of the brethren. Number two, he is a liar at the very core of his being. And that's why in some circumstances, when we're attacked, it can feel confusing because it's coming from the devil. When Jesus rebuked the religious rulers, he said, in John 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The religious rulers wanted to murder Jesus. And Satan does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources. Satan, at the very core of his being, is a liar. He is a liar and the father of it. And so should you feel attacked by someone and you're confused, why is this happening? I don't remember doing that. I certainly don't remember saying that. Why are they attacking me? It could very well be they're just listening to their father, the devil, who is a liar, the accuser of the brethren, the author of confusion. What do you do in such circumstances? Well, run to Jesus as quickly as you can and pray, 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 pray. Verse 9, David did that. He ran to the Lord and said, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. I love the verse in Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Yes, God is a strong tower, but it doesn't do us any good to stand on the outside. Go in. Come into the Lord, into his presence. There's safety. Verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Lord, those people might be doing wrong, but give me the power of the Holy Spirit to do what's right. It's a good prayer. Verse 11, revive me. Again, when you're attacked by the enemy, it can be soul-crushing. You can feel just spiritually dead, and you need revival. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Once again, here in verse 11, we've seen an often repeated phrase in Scripture, revive me. Revive. We've mentioned before, it is the Hebrew word chaya. It's actually both Hebrew and karate, chaya, you know. It literally means to restore a life. The enemy attacks us because he wants us dead. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Both physically, and by, physically, but right now, he wants us dead spiritually. So when attacked by the enemy, if I focus on what the enemy is saying, I'm going to become spiritually dead, of no value to the Lord and his people, because I'm all wrapped up in what the enemy is saying. At that point, Lord, I need revival. I need you to chaya me and chaya the devil. Remember, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus gives us this wonderful promise. I have come that they, and you're part of that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So when David dealt with his overwhelming enemies, he prayed, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Make me spiritually alive so that I can be of spiritual service. And in the meantime, God, would you please deal with my enemies? Notice in verse 12, in your mercy, mercy for me, God, but not for them. In your mercy, cut off, destroy. Cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. They're serving the devil. I know that they're in bondage. They have no idea what they're doing. Just like those who nailed Jesus to the cross and Jesus prayed for them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I get it, Lord. They're in bondage, but still they're being used by the enemy. At the very least, would you get them out of my life? I pray you would change their lives, convert them, bring them to faith, give them a moment of clarity at least. But Lord, take them away, because I am your servant. I belong to you, God. And so I trust that you are going to protect me and take care of me. And by the way, the Lord will. Absolutely every time. So, when we are assaulted by the enemy, it is crucial to remember, number one, who we are. You know who you are? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we're told, you are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit, yes, he's with you, but even more than that, as a believer, he is in you. Everywhere you go, you are having church. Because everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit is in you. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Did God come through for King David? Absolutely. Why? Why did God come through for King David? Who was David? Well, number one, he was of God's chosen people, Israel. Number two, he was under the old covenant. And by virtue of that, God made a way for David when there was no way. When there was no way, God made a way for David. Now, will God come through for you? Well, who are you? You are a born-again, adopted son or daughter of God. You have been born again under the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Also, You are part of the very bride of Christ. Therefore, you and I, we have more reason to trust God that he will make a way when there is no way. So the next time you or I are assaulted by the enemy, number one, remember how God has delivered you from the past. Number two, worship the Lord and seek him just like a desert needs water. Number three, trust that his mercies will be new every morning because they are. Great is his faithfulness. Number four, pray for power and direction to walk uprightly in the face of evil. Lord, help me to do what's right. And finally, pray for revival and deliverance. And then you and I, we will be able to stand and see the victory of God. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, through this psalm that was penned 2,900 years ago, that it is still so relevant for us today, so helpful, so encouraging, Lord. Father, I pray for the overwhelmed. I ask God that these words would become so precious and so lived out. Lord, David said, your spirit is good. Lord, we need a fresh filling of your spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to trust that what you have promised, you will accomplish. To really believe that when we see there is no way, that you will then make a way, because Jesus, you are the way. And Lord, right now in this room, I'm sure there's a couple few people that are very overwhelmed. And they're wondering, Lord, why? If I've done wrong, Lord, fine, I'll confess, but I don't know what it is. And Lord, they might just very well be assaulted by the lies and the confusion of the enemy. And so, Lord, we pray for deliverance. We pray for protection. We pray for faith. That we would worship you now. That we wouldn't wait until the day of deliverance. We would worship you now as though it is as good as done, because every promise of God is as good as done. And it will come to pass. We pray that it would come to pass soon. But we're asking, Lord, help us to trust you. Fill us with your power. Revive us, O God. Restore life spiritually. Get us alive unto you spiritually, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a close.